And we are going to be in the first three verses of Genesis 12 this morning. Genesis chapter 12. And so before we dive into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you now confessing afresh how desperately we need you. Lord, that apart from your grace, apart from your mercy, we are an absolutely hopeless people. As we will see here today, would you help us truly have eyes to see and ears to hear of the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of the fact that you lovingly called us to yourself who were once not your people. And so, Lord, we ask during this hour and the hour to come that you would be so gracious to, Lord, please get me out of the way. Lord, I pray you would help me rest that you will, in the fact that you will speak this morning, your word is sufficient. And Lord, I pray again that you would get me out of the way. And so, Lord, we just pray that the fame of your name and the fulfillment of even this shadow that we behold here this morning would help us delight in you more. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we're in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And if you recall, a couple weeks ago, because of everything going on with the weather, we did not meet last week for Sunday school, but 2 weeks ago we saw how the story of the Tower of Babel was an inverse of our Savior Jesus Christ. We saw that the people with one language on the plain of Shinar sought to build a tower to the heavens for the expressed purpose of making a name for themselves. The Lord in His kindness brought about diverse languages and dispersed the people to keep them from this pursuit. In contrast, Christ, to purchase His people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, left heaven, came down to earth, so that He would take on human flesh and come in the form of a servant. He would go to the point of death, not just death, but death on a cross. And in doing this, the Father bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at that name every knee would bow and every tongue confess, that all who were dispersed at Babel would declare He is Lord to the praise of the Father. Today, we see that while the Lord gave consequences for the sin of man at Babel, He was still and always working out His plan. Much like in Genesis 3, the promise of salvation was intermingled with the consequences proclaimed. Genesis 3:15 pointed to the seed of woman who would come to rescue His people by crushing the head of the serpent. In like manner, we see the Lord promising to continue to fulfill this through calling a man from one of those tribes and tongues that would be a blessing on all the families or peoples and nations of the earth. This is seen in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So look with me in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and on him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So as I mentioned a little while back, God comes and selects a Gentile to become the father of the nation of Israel. The first Jew was a Gentile. So that fact would have been a helpful reminder for the Pharisees as they were arguing with Christ about their superiority to Christ and the Gentiles among them, as they were saying, "Hey, Abraham's our father." Well, who was Abraham's father? Okay, so but here, this passage will make clear that the nation of Israel and all the blessings toward Abraham would not ultimately be about the grandeur of Israel, but the glory of the Lord for His grace toward all the families of the earth and them being blessed through the one who would come through Abraham. But we also have to see a few other things. One, And this, again, didn't plan this, but this is what we're talking on in Big Church this morning. Please marvel at the unconditional election of God on display. Abram was not seeking after God. He was not searching for God and found Him. No, the exact opposite is what is taking place, in fact. Abram was not a follower of Yahweh, but as R.C. Sproul points out, he says his family was most likely worshippers of the moon god, or moon, since Ur and Haran, where Genesis 11, 27 through 32 mentioned, they say that this they settled. And those were important centers of worship of the Mesopotamian moon, little g gods, Nana, and catch this, Sin. Which I find that play on words very fascinating. The Lord literally came and chose a man worshiping a god named Sin. And all according to His sovereign free grace made him a worshiper of the one true God. Beloved, take note. That is the story of every believer. Whether they before Christ were the staunchest of atheists or the most dedicated to self-righteous works based on religion, at the core they worship sin, little s, rebellion to God, not the fake moon idol. And the Lord is always the one who does the seeking of His children, and when they are given ears to hear, they follow Him. Praise the Lord, He is still in the business of taking people from being lovers of quote-unquote sin to being lovers of Jesus Christ. The second thing, which is not the main point, but we have to do some correction when it comes to the first part of verse 3. The famous, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse," text. The reason I mention the need to discuss is because this passage is one of the most cited texts for a blanket support of the nation of Israel. Now let me state on the front end, I am a supporter of Israel, but primarily for political reasons and not for any biblical ones necessarily. But some will cite this verse and say, if we, they'll infuse America here, if we, America, want the Lord to bless us, we must bless Israel. But there are a few problems with that. First, that's not what the passage said. God gave a specific promise to Abram. He said He would bless those who bless you, Abram, and curse those who dishonor you, as He's going. Not all those who bless or dishonor everyone of your descendants. With that, I wonder what those who use this verse to push that do with the fact that the nation of Israel makes free of charge, meaning the government pays for every abortion for their women ages 20 to 33. That's what the nation of Israel now does. Every woman 20 to 33, you want an abortion? Sure, pay down, the government's dime. According to the Times of Israel article, the number of nations that now take a stance as liberal as Israel's on abortion can be counted on one hand. Should we not declare this as something to dishonor? Something that is dishonorable? Absolutely. And I do so without any fear of being cursed by the Lord. Another and more vivid reason to not use this declaration as a blanket approval of all that Israel does, if the standard is only blessing should be spoken towards Abram's descendants, you know who has some explaining to do? Christ Jesus Himself. You can't read Matthew 23 with all of Christ's language of calling the scribes and Pharisees those thought to be the most holy from Israel, the people of Abraham, where Christ calls them hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, blind men, being full of greed, self-indulgent, whitewashed tombs, appearing clean on the outside but within full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Christ calls them serpents, broods of vipers, murderers, and questions how they will escape hell. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like blessing language. And speaking this was the absolute will of God, of the Godhead. The reason I say all this is to plead with us not to allow this misunderstanding of verse 3 of Genesis 12 to permeate the way we think ultimately. Beloved, the point is not the blessing to come through what one does to Israel, but what one does with the one to come through the people of Israel, Jesus Christ. That's the point of the second half of verse 3. And in you, all the families, peoples, nations of the earth shall be blessed. Again, a couple weeks ago we saw where all these families came from. The Lord dispersed the people over the world through the creation of multiple languages and being unable to understand each other. But here, the Lord shadows that He will bless those from all the peoples through one to come from Abram. Jesus, a Jew, came to save all who are His people, the true Israel, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we see this through what takes place in the early part of Acts chapter 2. After our message about the Tower of Babel, a couple weeks ago, I was talking with Chris Combs, and he actually made a good point that we see here in Acts 2 that I hadn't actually thought of, and I think it's interesting to look at. So look at Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And the point that we're going to see here is that the events at Pentecost are a reversal or another inverse of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. The Lord brought confusion through multiple languages in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, right? Well, in Acts 2, He will bring clarity and unity no matter the language that's before them, no matter the family or people they are a part of. So look at Acts chapter 2, and we will see that this text is a start of the fulfillment of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So let's see the setup, starting in verse 1 through 13 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language?" Listen what the list. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" That's how the world describes. Oh, they're just drunk. They are just all plastered. That's why this is happening. That's their They're confused. That's how the world saw fit to explain it. Notice that these various tongues were real dialects from real places heard by real speakers of those languages. The text tells us that all these various families, nations, and tongues heard in their own language. And why did this come about? So that Peter could preach and they all hear what he was saying specifically about the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Again, this is often called the gift of tongues in some levels, and I jokingly say it should be called the gift of hearing, the gift of ears, because Peter was speaking and everyone heard it in their own language. That's what they were saying. How is it that these Galileans speaking what they speak, we can hear in all language, whether it be the Medes or from Mesopotamia or whatever they are. They're all hearing it in their own language. That's what's taking place. So look with me at parts of his sermon. Specifically, look at verse 22 to 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter here points to the gospel of Christ and continues in verse 25 to 36 to declare these things. Well, what happened? What happened when everyone was given ears in their own tongue to hear, and the thing that would have been confusing, the fact that everyone had different languages, they all hear it in their own tongue to know exactly what Peter says. What happens at the end of this sermon? Look at verse 37 to 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I just want to pause. There are huge amounts of individuals in the so-called evangelical world that says the primary aim of declaration of the gospel is to encourage. It's true. There's a part of that. But you cannot encourage and help heal the wound until that same gospel first cuts you to the heart. The good news never lands as good news until we recognize that intermingled in that same gospel is the reality of the infinitely bad news. What shall we do with this? This Christ, foreordained by God, we are guilty of His crucifixion. What shall we do? It's cut us to heart. That's why we, when we declare, we leave all the results to the Lord. But part of that, we pray, God, don't you dare encourage a soul that needs to be cut to heart first. But Lord, as you graciously cut to heart your words that will absolutely afflict the comfortable, is the same news that comforts the afflicted. That same gospel is that beautiful two-edged sword that as it pierces and it cuts, it heals in the same reality. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We've been awakened. What do we do? And Peter said to him, repent, turn, trust in Christ, bank on Him. The way, and what we need to do is rest in all that Christ has done. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. So all those who repented and trusted in this Christ became followers and displayed their covenant through baptism. And notice who is described in verse 39. The text says this gospel, as he's speaking to predominantly Jews here, but these Jews from every area, type, tribe, tongue, and nation, but also intermingled all these various other individuals at Pentecost. He says, this is for you, for your children, and all those who are far off. everyone whom the Lord our God will call to Himself. Beloved, in essence what he's saying is, just as I found one who was far off, worshiping sin in the land of Ur, I called him to myself. That is the same reality that God will continue to do. By the power of the gospel, he will call all his, whether they are close, near, in location, or far off. His people will hear his voice and come to him. Praise the Lord who is faithful to fulfill his promise to bless all those from no matter their family through the work and calling of Christ Jesus. Let us stand amazed as believers here today that when God called and spoke his promise to Abram, and he said, through you I will bless all the families, let it blow your mind, in his sovereign plan he had you in mind. Let that settle on you. That as God was calling Abram to himself, and he would be a father to Abram, and Abram would be a father to Israel, and through Israel he would call all his children to himself, God would do that. Marvel that from all the families, if you were in Christ, your heavenly Father had determined to adopt you as a son or daughter. That's what he's saying here. That's what's going on. What scandalous grace, not only to a former follower of quote-unquote sin like Abram, but also to a former follower of little s sin, you and I today. We may not have been worshipers of the moon god sin, but we absolutely worship sin. And God in His grace, just as He did to Abram, called us to Himself through the work of the cross. How much more should we also marvel that God has done this? Let's pray. Father, we ask and we pray that just as You, Lord, called this one who was not looking for You, this man who was absolutely worshiping other deities, that You in Your sovereignty spoke to him and awakened him to faith in You. You took him from being a lover of, a worshiper of this idol of sin, and You made him a follower, a lover of God. Let us stand amazed that, Lord, that's what You have done in us and are continuing to do. And the amazing thing is that You began to show that fulfillment of this very promise at the event of Pentecost. Praise the Lord that Your grace has come through the people of Israel, through the nation of Israel, in the person and work of Christ. But praise God, it is not only for the nation of Israel. It is for Your true Israel. It is for those who are Your chosen people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so, Lord, let us today stand amazed at undeserved grace. And we ask it in Your name, we pray. Amen.